Hey, how's it going? This is the Canadian Asian Missional Podcast. This is episode 11, part 2 of our conversation about leadership. We're going to get right into it. So let's do this. Hey everyone, thank you guys so much for joining us today on our conversation. Hey, if you haven't caught part one of this, that was episode 10. We talked a lot about the cultural and historic perspectives of leadership within the Canadian Asian context. There's a lot in there. So make sure you go back and listen to that if you haven't already done that. We're going to be jumping into this conversation, continuing along with that, into looking at how scripture informs us, how it shapes us to be better leaders, to be leaders the way that Christ led, in the way that God has called us to lead. And so this is going to be a very big conversation. We're excited about this. So Shu and Bernard are here, and we're going to just jump right in. Shu and Bernard, how are you guys doing?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. So we're going to just continue on this conversation from our previous episode. Back in that episode, we talked a lot about the observations we were seeing in Canadian Asian leaders, especially in the context of churches and ministries, and not just pastors, but we were talking about even leaders in general, like those who are deacons and elders and on boards. There's a lot in there. We're going to jump in today to kind of shift gears a little bit to talk a little bit about how Jesus modeled his leadership and how scripture speaks into our lives in regards to this. So right off the top of that, the question I have for both of you guys right now is, how did Jesus lead? How did Jesus lead his disciples?
Go to the cross.
Oh, that's succinct.
Want to elaborate a little bit?
I always think of it in the framework of discipleship. Follow me, pick up your cross, You know, die. I see it as Christ models this, I'll be careful how we're like kenotic kenosis leadership, right? Emptying of yourself, You know, not, okay, you got to empty yourself of everything that's kind of spiritual. I think sometimes people get that mixed up, but it's emptying of yourself of you, all your wants or your, you think is best. And you're like, how do I submit this to Christ? This or to God, submit this to others. I think what Christ does on the cross is that kenotic leadership, self-leadership first.
Yes.
And is this aspect of, I'm going to empty even my equality with the Father. It's like with the triune God, and I'm going to die. And I'm going to model what that kind of leadership looks like first. And he shows it by the way of the cross. And then he also shows the resurrection. You know, I don't want to.
For sure. Yeah, for sure.
Oh, we stay dead. Just die there.
You know what you're talking about there? You know, I think a lot about how it was understood as Jesus went to the cross and how the disciples understood it when Jesus first said it to them before the cross, right? Like, of course, in light of the cross, they understood it's like, oh, Jesus, that he himself is going to the cross. He's picking up his cross. He's going there, right? But even back then when they heard it the first time around, the cross was something for criminals. The cross was something for those who were being executed, right? And so are we willing to humble ourselves? Are we willing to, what you said, empty ourselves and not fight for that power and grab for that power in that type of way of leadership, but to be willing to be humbling ourselves, right?
A lot of times I think we look at the Christocentric leadership from, you know, Paul's writings, like, you know, lead this way, lead that way. If you just look at how Jesus shaped and grew the early church leaders, he really just spent a lot of time with them. They went on a lot of walks. They, you know, many of it is a rabbinic way of learning.
Right.
But I think he really did that. Like, they celebrated together. They ate together. They talked about parables together. They got into a ruckus together, you know, to the point where Jesus told Peter, go, like, they're talking to about taxes, you know, go to the sea, grab a coin, grab the fish and open it and you find two coins and let me teach you a lesson on that. You know, like, he led in a physical kind of way. He was teaching through what he was saying. You know, teaching about the kingdom, he's teaching about, like, you know, what that all looked like. But he was posturing it. He was actually in the trenches, you know, with his disciples, teaching them.
I think what I've realized in any kind of, you know, church ministry, if you're not willing to go in the trenches and show people that first, like, what are you doing? Like, it's not that you're gifted in everything, but that if you're not willing to get your hands dirty, I think more than ever, the type of leadership that like Bernard's saying, Christ models, I'm in the trenches with you before I expect anything, like, from a delegating side or like a,
yeah,
you know, overseeing side. I'm there with you.
One of the main themes of our podcast and wanting to explore more about how second and third generations kind of view things, that's the type of leadership that they really respect, and that's the type of leadership that they follow, right? Not leadership that is top down, but more of, are we doing this together? You know, not an authoritative, you know, controlling type of leadership, but one that is transparent and vulnerable, one who's living this out with integrity and with accountability as well. And so this really is a very timely conversation to have, even as we kind of think about leadership, of how we are shaped by the way Jesus led and how he calls us to lead. And at the same time, thinking about, like, how does the second or third generation respond to leadership now, right? So one of the things that we have talked a lot about in our podcast as well is the concept of power. And power is related to leadership and how power is used, the desire for power, and also how power fits in the context of ministry. You know, and of course, power has been abused. Power has been used in not helpful ways. But how did Jesus use his power? How did Jesus use his authority?
You talking about this, like, for me, the main thing first comes up is, with great power comes great responsibility. Uncle Ben.
Thank you, Peter Parker. Yeah. Spider-Man.
And then also...
Which one?
Oh.
Well, not Miles, obviously, not Miles Morales, but okay, somebody.
Of course, the MCU, the one in the movies with the Iron Man.
Well, we don't want to spoilers about what happened to him, but okay.
I haven't seen it yet.
I know. And then the other side is that power corrupts absolutely.
Oh yeah. Absolute power.
Absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. Yeah, to think about that. Not, you know, these are just like axioms or little things. Like, they don't tell the, it's not like the truth or whatever. But when I think about that, it's power in leadership, if you're not careful, can corrupt you and can, you know, put you on some high pedestal.
Sure.
And I think that's happened to the best of us. Probably even happened to me. Like, I could say, like, that when I'm in a position of power, I'm easily tempted to either just take it over, to control things, mm-hmm. to control the outcome. Yeah, I'm not so sure that's the kind of leadership that Jesus chose, because he could have just, you know, come as the conquering mm-hmm. king, come as, I'm dictating to you as God, mm-hmm. what you're going to do. But instead, there's this narrative in scripture, in the gospel, is totally different, counterintuitive to what you would think.
Sure.
And even probably why I follow Christ, because it's totally like, how am I going to show you the loving way, the giving up of power, and win you over that way, instead of like you got to easily just like, oh yeah, you just got to do it, you just got to follow me, and that's it.
I once heard Tony Campolo speak on power and authority, and I thought it was quite powerful. He distinguished the two and says that power is actually by coercion. You respond to power because it's coercive. So he used the example of a police officer. I love police officers, just saying. But
We're in Canada.
But they have power because they have a gun. This is what Tony Campolo said.
Sure.
It's power. You're afraid, right? Like, somebody is in power. But he says authority is earned. There's a relational component to authority. You respect that person. You experience it. You know that person. And he talked, like, according to Tony Campolo, when he was talking about it, he was talking about his mom. He was saying how, like, my mom's only, like, super short, even shorter than me. Like, if I wanted to, I can kick her down the hallway. That's what he said. I didn't say that. He said that. And he was saying how, like, but when she says jump, I just say how high. Right? It's because she has authority. Hmm. And it's out of her love for Campolo. That's why she has earned the way of authority.
Sure.
And so I think, like, when we look at power and authority, we need to recognize, like, church leadership, are we striving for power? Or are we striving for, like, a Christ-given authority?
Yeah.
Right? And then it's not a coercive authority. But it's an authority that recognizes that, like, you know, Jesus is has charged us to shepherd, to teach, to prophesy, to lead.
Mm-hmm.
But not because, you know, like there is an MDiv behind our names, there's an REV in front of some of ours, right? Like it's not because of this structure of power, but it's an authority thing.
Mm.
But it sometimes has become that, like in reality. And here's rabbit trail time. Okay, I'm telling you guys, rabbit trail.
We're going down it.
We're going on the rabbit trail. Because when I think about what you're just saying, when I think about the Asian family unit.
Okay.
Okay. Authority, like, and of course, I agree with you about authority and coercion, but I find that most of the time in that family unit, it's mostly seen you'll never be at that level playing field because the older will look at that younger and say, you just don't know, so I will always have to tell you. You just don't know. Right?
No, that's just, true.
Right? True. You don't know enough. I know. And I've had more, and maybe I don't have the degree, I have the experience, and I'm older, right? So it sounds...
I have the age and the seniority. And
because we're...
There's a Chinese axiom for that. Also, 김덕을에서 마이.
Oh, man. That's rough. Here we go. We need translation.
But it's like, if you already have that power differential right there, you have no say. Right, there's already an issue right there. So if that's always in that place, which is, I think, actually back to your police analogy, part of the issue in America right now, that power differential with police and other people in America, a lot of times that they've seen that has to be dealt with. There has to be some of those issues that are dealt with. And I find that when I think, and I just think of it as the Asian family first, that until you can deal with that, authority is mixed with coercion or something.
Authority and power are essentially the same thing.
Yeah. And unless there is someone who's going to level that playing field, Jesus, you know, like you're going to, that's where I think the cultural issue is at play. Mm. The acknowledgement of that has to be at place. And if you can talk about it, dialogue about it, and come to a better place with it,
right,
at least you can move forward. But if you can't, we're a bit stuck. At least that's what I've thinking about.
Yeah. And I think you bring out a really interesting insight there, and I'm thinking about it in terms of leadership, especially as, you know, the last episode and this episode is talking about like leadership in the Canadian Asian context and how culturally we can lean toward the pragmatic side or getting things done side or being efficient side, and wondering if sometimes we also see, you know, a position like a pastor or a deacon using power to get things done, to be coercive or manipulative for the sake of effectiveness, not for the sake of trying to dominate or dictate a person, but for the sake of, we want to get this done, right?
It's efficient. It could be for a good thing.
It could be, yeah, good intentions.
Good intentions.
Good intentions. Mm-hmm. But wondering if we fall into that temptation or pitfall, whether in church or whether in the family, like you were saying, because that's kind of part of our heritage. We want to get it done. We want that short-term result as well. Whereas what I think you're talking about, what both of you are talking about, is having that humble authority, that influence to slowly grow and to be shaped by that. You know, all three of us are dads, and all three of us have failed as dads when we have just tried to control the behavior of our kids rather than lovingly, humbly, graciously engaging with them and helping them to grow. Because one, maybe we're tired. Well, I'm not excusing any of this, but like if we're tired or we're angry or there's stuff going on at church.
Or the sake of efficiency. Like
or
you're
the
saying.
Sake of efficiency. Yeah. There you go, right? Totally. And you know, that is...
Especially when we're trying to get out the door.
Yes. Amen.
We gotta go. But that's so convicting for us, right? That is so convicting for us because we are in a role of leadership in our families. How we can use our authority and power. And it's intertwined. It can be messy. It's been influenced by our culture.
But it's funny you say that, because like I think, you know, like even child development, like that is part of their wrestling of like who they are, right? Like my son, my oldest, like we often have this conversation with like, he'll be like, Daddy, are you the boss of the home? And it's like, well, technically, you know, Jesus is the boss at home, but, you know, I have responsibilities to take care of you. And then he'll be like, well, who am I the boss of? You know, sometimes we joke like, okay, you can be boss of the snow people. We make snowball people outside.
The Paw Patrol.
The Paw Patrol.
There's like this.
Your rider.
There's this understanding of like control and power. And like even at that young age. Like
but that feeds into the narrative of their identity too, right?
For
it's
sure.
It's like control has to be part of my identity. And it's like, what? Where does this all come from, right?
I think what we're missing probably in the leadership in Canadian Asian churches and the struggle between the generational side of stuff is this wisdom of when are we kind of like giving up power and control? Like, how do we transfer that? Mm. Where is those spaces? And I think what's harder in the Asian church is that it's almost like that father figure is going to be there till they die. Usually,
right,
like that. So there's not much of a how do I transfer some of this? Because they don't even maybe look at it as a family unit in that way. Because even the way we're talking about family and what we think is better is actually probably quite different than even our parents' generation, our grandparents' generation, right? I would assume. So now that there's a shift even in that kind of family development and leading, we got to admit, we're changing even in how we understand what leadership looks like. Like everything in me is to tell my son, just listen to me and trust me and get over it. That's what I tell. I tell him that sometimes too, that I'm like, wait, this is not how he's going to grow and understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. How am I going to love him? How am I going to show him, explain to him? But if I take the time to explain to him every single thing, we'll never get out the door kind of mentality. So I understand that, but it's like, where is the wisdom? Mm. Where is the wisdom at the point where you're like, no, I'm going to slowly let you. And I think the discernment of that is so important.
Yeah, maybe that can't happen in the midst of needing to get something done. Maybe that needs to be built in the other moments of life. Because when you're trying to get something done or trying to get somewhere, then it's like, we don't have time for this conversation. Like
when you're reacting to a certain reality as opposed to being proactively and thinking, what does this transference of power look like?
Yeah.
What does this giving out of this, you know, this solo authority figure,
yeah,
to like, you know, like I'm gonna begin to pass along this baton, right? And yeah, like I think you're right in a lot of that, and I think like within the whole rubric of this passing on of authority and power, like, I think it's also hindered by fear.
Sure.
Because if we have built all this stuff, you know, and I don't want it to screw up. I don't want you to screw it up.
The whole succession.
And then it's like, what if you take it a different direction than what I wanted to do, right? Like there is a certain level of fear. And some are healthy fears, I think, because, you know, our investment into something and our recognition that this is what God's been doing, right? and God is doing this stuff.
Or do we even have the openness that God might be leading us in a different direction?
Right. But also, like, failures aren't always a bad thing.
Mm.
Failures are some of the things that allow us to learn.
Yeah.
The greatest lessons are through failures.
Yes.
Right? But there is a fear, not just for Asian churches, for probably all churches. There's a fear.
Yeah.
Well, even going back to scripture on that, and this is probably why I swing to a certain theology more than ever, is that, I could see why God permits certain things. Like in Garden of Eden, like he could have easily, you just got to follow my thing. There's no tree. There's no, you know, issues. It's just, you just got to do my thing. Just
kill that snake.
Yeah. Yeah. Eat it. Let's eat it.
You shoot
know,
it.
Chinese, you know, Chinese food, you know, just eat that snake, the intestine or whatever.
Nice
delicacies. Yeah, no.
But instead there's this kind of, I know there's a possibility to fail here.
Yeah.
And you know, I don't want robots. I don't want clones or I don't want whatever. They have to deal with this.
Yeah.
They have to work this out. And this whole unfolding narrative is a part of all that.
Just to add on to what you were saying too, you know, that command not to eat the fruit. It's not just something that is in isolation, right? It is within the context of a relationship with Adam and with Eve and how God had a relationship with them at the start. So it's not just saying like, don't eat that. And God's like, peace out.
Yeah, yeah. Until I'm in power.
I'm in the power. Peace out. Don't do that. That's all. It's really within the context of there was already this relationship that was growing and that, you know, that was happening, right? Mm. Anyways, you know what? You talked about scripture, and you know, it's all of this is kind of reminding me about Matthew 20. The mom of James and John goes up to Jesus and says, hey,
sons of thunder,
you know, one day in glory, you know, allow my sons to one to sit on your left and one to sit in your right. And Jesus says, like, will they be able to drink that cup? And then they're like, yes, of course. And then Jesus completely reframes it, right? He's like, you know, the first shall be last. You know, those who want to be the leader needs to be the servant, right? It's not going to be like the Gentiles that lord it over other people. But no, you know, even the Son of Man came to serve and not to be served. And thinking about that in terms of how does that shape our leadership, how we look to Christ as how he modeled that out, that's convicting, right? That reshapes the narrative of leadership. And how can we learn to be able to live that out? Hopefully, it's not, as we were talking about, it has to be pride from the death grip of other leaders when they pass away, and then finally we become in power. Because I think if we go down that direction, I think we are just going to be the same way. We are going to
sound like the Sith when we're doing that. You
know? Well, Star Wars, you know? but, you know, what are the ways in which we can live humbly, thinking about, like, it's not about us lording it over others and controlling others, but really learning to give up that responsibility, that authority to others, help them flourish. In light of all this, you know, how can leadership move in this direction to lead more like Christ led, especially in his relationship to his disciples as well? How can we see our leadership being shaped by that?
I wonder if one of the ways, we kind of touched about this in a previous podcast, where we looked at kingdoms and empires. And I think when we see our leadership is to build up God's kingdom, then we kind of think less about the empire that we are kind of forming and cultivating. And we begin to see that, you know, the people that God's brought into our lives isn't so that they'll do our biddings, but that they are, you know, fearfully and wonderfully made by God for a particular purpose in a variety of contexts. And as we are growing them, like, we want to hold them tightly but loosely.
Mm.
And to recognize that we should be churches that are known for ascending and not for keeping, right? And I think, like, when we begin to see, you know, the community that we are shepherding, tending, caring for, leading, is part of that vibrant kingdom work.
Yeah.
Like, I wonder if that is a changing, like, paradigm.
Mm-hmm.
For how we look at leadership.
And maybe even being okay that the person who will succeed you might take it in either a different direction, or maybe do it even better than you did it, because God used you along that journey of your church or community. And maybe even in our congregations right now, where we've met the person who will succeed us, and they will, and God will continue to use them for greater things.
Like, one of the most beautiful picture of this, you know, posture of leadership, you know, some of you guys know this church down in Seattle called Quest Church.
Mm-hmm.
So Quest Church was founded by Eugene Cho, who was planning a church in Seattle. He's looking for space. And he went to this, I think it's an older German evangelical church, and he was saying, like, can we rent one of your factory space for church? And then that church said, you know, like, yeah, you guys can go ahead, rent it. But that senior pastor of that German church, which was an older church, felt like God was saying, there's something that this pastor is doing that God is moving us to. And he was so persistent in telling the elders that eventually they had really to wrestle with it. And over time, like, they basically transferred all their properties and leaders under Quest Church.
Wow.
So the senior pastor of this church actually became, like, Eugene Cho's assistant pastor. And you don't hear a lot of that story, but I think that is a model and a posture of, like, what we're talking about.
Yeah, absolutely.
Man, it's a beautiful picture. And then it's also like the hardest thing for people to wrestle with, because like you're saying, there's like the institutions that we built as a church is not set up to think of it that way, that as we're trying to grow churches, and that's even the worst way to say it, just grow churches. We're trying to, these
depends
churches.
Depends what you mean,
yeah,
by
exactly,
that.
Right?
Like, it depends,
like,
what you
you're
mean.
You're trying,
yeah,
to grow churches and you have a bigger staff and you got to pay for the staff, you got to pay for the building, you got to pay, but you got to get offering of people. It's just, it's like, it's,
Bible.
But that's what I would get to, but it's unsustainable because you have so many of these other issues. The formation of people doesn't become the priority. Or it's part of it, but it's just that you have all these other priorities too. You can't be like, oh, well, we're also bearers of this gospel of the kingdom, and we want to think more kingdom-mindedly. We're just trying to make this ship run.
Right.
Right? Like, and I think that's what ends up happening, where the leadership becomes focused on that because the system is about that.
And I guess it comes down to what is the ends, right? What is the ends and what is the means? Because if it is, we want to form people to keep the ship running, or are we trying to keep the ship running so that we can form people better? I think it really depends on what our ultimate goals are toward these ends, right?
And I would say a lot of churches don't even think about it.
Hmm.
They're just, oh, we just start a church. This is how other churches do it. And then you don't think about, like you're saying, the distinctions,
sure,
of, yeah, that. And then you wouldn't ever be put, if you were put in that position, you're like, well, we have our denomination, we have our church, our heritage to, yeah, to think of, and blah, versus going, no, God is doing something big here. Like, how can we be a part of this and join in what's happening?
You know, along the lines of our conversation about power and leadership too, we want to touch upon what does mutual submission look like. And we're drawing this from Ephesians. And we're going to talk a little bit about the giftings as well in this episode in regards to leadership that's found in Ephesians 4. But we're going to start right now with Ephesians 5, mutual submission to each other. And how does that look like within the context of leadership? How do leaders submit to one another? Because this ultimately reflects Christ, right? This reflects the way in which Christ submitted as the Son, submitted to the Father, right? And to his will. And how can we live that out?
Depending what tradition you're coming from, going to have different perspective on this.
Yeah. And I, you know, I think you mentioned this earlier in the last episode. It's not just about like, oh, we're all sitting around submitting to one another and nothing gets done, but mutual submission toward forward movement within the kingdom. What does that look like?
In terms of biblical translation, when you're going for Ephesians 5, you're thinking of Ephesians 5:21, where it first starts off, wives submit to husbands. I think people take that really fast.
Let's go back to the verse.
Well, back one verse is
one
Ephesians
verse
20, which is in some translations not there. I'm just bringing this up because this is an issue for people, but it's like that's not part of that subtitle. Right, sometimes in some of the translations, that's,
yeah, it's
not
broken up.
Yeah,
and yeah.
But Ephesians 5:20 is that we submit to one another under the lordship of Christ, and that should be how the church is run as well. Where, mm-hmm, it's that, like Bernard was saying, I think in last podcast, that Jesus is the senior pastor, Jesus is our leader, Jesus is our King,
sure,
Messiah King. And how does that work out in real life? It means that, you know, and I do think male and female still have distinct roles to play, but they're unique roles. There's,
sure,
different roles that people have, unique roles in the church that they're gifted for, that they have a part to play. So it's just, what are those roles? How do you discern them?
And even Paul, like, he didn't just talk about the husband and wife. He talked about the parents and the kids. He talked, yep, about, you know, the bondservants and their masters, or like your slave driver work managers and yourself, unless you're a manager, that's a different story, but it talks about different dynamics of submission.
Sure,
he may not have used the same word throughout all three, but he is talking about the similar, like, posture.
But then later he goes, male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile,
Galatians,
yeah, all in Christ,
all in Christ,
all in Christ.
David Finch, in an article, he wrote this. He said, by submission to his reign, we enter, and this is Jesus' reign, we enter into Christ's authority by faith, submitting to his reign. We participate in this authority by submitting our lives to it. if we step out of the radical dependence upon Christ in the Spirit, his power and authority is gone. But when we come together as a people in submission, a social space is formed. His authority breaks in. The reality of the kingdom becomes visible. This social space is the church. And I think like that, that's, I think, part of the description of what mutual submission is. It's that we are, you know, like we are all coming under in submission of the authority of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And as we practice this together, like we are ushering the kingdom way of life.
And I love how Fitch describes it in one of his books too. And I believe it's Faithful Presence. When he talks about how does that submission look like, even in his ministry context of working through different issues that have come up, and starting first by submitting before Christ and then saying, I submit to you, and being able to start from that posture, not that it invalidates our observations or our feelings. He says, like, I feel this or I observe this. Do you see it in the same way? And being able to wrestle through that as well. But in like that, that's already a humble approach toward the relationship that you have with one another. That's not first and foremost, I'm the leader and you are the follower, but that you are mutually submitting to one another and working through it together.
And he gives, and I know in their church, they give space for people, okay, if this is where God's leading and you especially feel so strongly about that, can you come and bring a proposal? Let's talk about it together. You know, not just me as a leader, I'm just always going to final vote this. Or I'm always going to be the one giving the proposal.
Sure.
You're giving space for different people with those different giftings, different roles that they're playing to the table.
Sure.
And you're like, okay, we're vetting this together, and you led in this capacity. We follow your lead.
Now, do you think it's even possible for us to say, you know, why don't you start this proposal, but I'm going to help you with it.
Yeah.
And then we can work on it together, but you take the lead in it. Would that work?
I think sometimes, if I were to put this into the reality of stuff, at times I think about the people that I've asked that I've tried that approach to. Idealistically, I've been like, oh yeah, I'll support you, and I'm trying to get that person, you know, to get it going. Some people don't take initiative as much as they like. People are idea people. Like, some people like to just give a lot of ideas, but they won't execute.
Sure.
So it's just like that support is almost like no, I have to do this with you, you know, kind of thing. So. And that's, I think, what we have to do. Like, we have to, like, encourage one another. Yeah, like, even, like, help that person, like, grow in that. Hey, if you want to bring some of that stuff to the table, I hope you're going to take the initiative on this.
Sure.
But the thing is that if you're not, like, you know, just be okay saying I can't.
Right. Or maybe at this time you can, or maybe this needs to, you know, be discerned more and worked more on before. Yeah.
But the thing is, if we don't give people the chance, I think that's the harder part where... Sure. I think that's where we get into the issue sometimes in church, where it's just the leader just dictates, drops the proposal down, we're going this way, and whatever. But you didn't even let the, you know, if Jesus is even saying, the first shall be last,
yeah,
last to be first, you know, like, are we even giving that space for this person to grow?
Sure. And that goes back to our conversation about power, too. Like, does senior leadership, or like the lead pastor, is he supposed to be the main...
Or she
is supposed to be the main decision maker, needs to be the innovator, the one to make all the proposals, that it can only happen if it only comes out of their mouth, right? Or, you know, that they're putting it on the table. And I think this is really interesting thing to kind of explore, because it really goes into also... thinking about mutual submission and also the giftings. And, you know, we're talking about the Ephesians passage as well.
Because I think, like, a lot of times, like, we see, or not we, but, like, the culture has shaped so that the senior leader, it's like they have all the gifts.
Mm.
It's like they are the epitome of, like, you have a degree, man. Like, you know, you've been ordained. So... You should know what you're talking about. You should have all the answers.
It's so funny because I actually tell some people that being a pastor is not the apex of being a Christian. I'm like, we might be more messed up and needing of different types of grace. But I'm like, don't associate that, oh, if I'm growing, that one day I'm supposed to be like a pastor, like in terms of power and authority or in terms of role. But of course, hopefully we can all be using our own giftings in a pastoral manner, but don't assume that, like, oh, I need, like, that's where I'm heading.
And, or being an institutional pastor.
There you go.
Being a modern, the only way I've ever seen this, what a pastor is. Maybe we need a new imagination for even what a pastor it looks like.
For sure. Let's talk a little bit about the gifts. You know, Ephesians 4 talks about giftings that were given to people for the edification of the body of Christ to build up others and to advance God's kingdom. So the giftings, and, you know, a lot of people have called, you know, have just shortened this to APES. APES stands for Apostle, Prophet, Evangelist, Shepherd, Teacher.
Fivefold gifting.
And once again, why we kind of started first with this mutual submission is because the gifts are given that we are supposed to use them, but not to be lording it over other people, but to, so that we can submit to one another in these giftings and be able to work together in them, right?
I just think of the Megazord. You think of these five coming together.
Voltron, Power Rangers.
But then like Bernard's saying, some people think the pastor should be the Megazord.
The Megazord?
You know, like all five together, you know? Like, no, we're not.
I don't know. We're more like Devastator.
Devastator.
Transformers. Yes. How do you guys see APES, and how do you think APES leadership is a different style of leadership? Why is that important for us?
I think it's just, it's always been talked about in churches, or that there are certain roles to play, but it's just never as explicit in some churches or some denomination or traditions.
Mm.
It's just now there's, at least in, I guess, the missional movement, a lot of recovery of some of the idea that, hey, we have these different roles to play so that in mutual submission, we're working better as this organic body of Christ, right? Like versus, okay, everyone has to be everything for everybody.
Right.
You know, which I think is the, like, not that that's communicated even clearly, but it's almost like assumed the mature Christian is everything.
Hmm.
You know, but wait, we have a part to play in this. And without that part, that's why some of this stuff might be missing.
Like even going back to scripture, even before we talk about the fivefold giftings in Ephesians 4, it talks about there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There's oneness, there's unity, you know, in the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. It's all about this oneness that we're called to. But then in verse 7, it says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So, like, we were all given uniquely a portion of Christ's grace, whatever that looks like.
Mm.
And I think, like, the awareness of how uniquely we are formed shows that we need a collective of leaders. We don't need just one leader. One leader is what got Israel into the issues in the first place, right? They wanted a king, right? But then God's given them judges. God's given them, you know, prophets. You know, different kinds of leaders that were leading them through the ages. But yet, we just kind of just model ourselves after the culture.
Sure.
And I think, like, this APES mutual submission leadership style is actually that counterpolitic that she was talking about, I think, in the previous episode. Like, it is what the church offers, a different kind of organization and leading.
And it also offers a glimpse of the kingdom of God, right? Within the community, right? What does that all look like? And how we can be using those gifts as given to us by God through the Holy Spirit, how we can be using that for the advancement of the kingdom and for also the edification of one another, the building up of one another. And it's messier. It takes a lot longer. It may not be as efficient, and it might not be easily measurable, but perhaps, you know, we need to even rethink those things as we think about, you know, who we are called to be as the people of God. Along these lines, how do you guys think APES engages with Canadian Asian churches? Like, where do we go from here? We've talked a lot about APES. We've talked about mutual submission. What does it mean for the Canadian Asian context?
I think right now the Canadian Asian churches focus on
shepherd teaching, the S and the T.
Because I think shepherd and teaching are the biggest focus.
Hmm.
It's been, you know, what pastors are shepherds and teachers, and that's pretty much it.
Hmm.
But we don't see much of the other three, like an apostle. And some tradition would even say, like, well, apostleship finished after the 12. You can kind of say Paul was there too, but but that's it, right? But there's no, like, what does apostleship look like today? And prophets, and I mean, that's, you know, some tradition would also question whether our prophets are still here. And evangelists. And I think, like, even for Canadian Asian churches, like, cultivating a definition of these three would be very hard for many, I think.
Right. I think I would agree with that, yeah.
Like, never mind practicing it, like, just defining it. Because, you know, like a pastor, your role is to shepherd the people and to teach them God's word.
And then we reserve evangelism for Billy Graham, God rest his soul, you know, or somebody else.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or like parachurch stuff.
Yeah, I know parachurch.
And it's interesting to think about how we can possibly even activate these giftings and incorporating them into the identity of who we are. Because perhaps we would say, oh yes, evangelism is a gifting for us. Yeah, we need to then put on these events or do kind of outreach events, yeah. Right? But rather thinking about, like, oh no, maybe this is part of who we are. Some have been given this gift to live it out in the daily life, not just in event kind of oriented ways.
I remember Urbana 03. Now this is like dating me now, like, but like 03, when one of the speakers I vividly remember is like, oh yeah, you know, and you guys are evangelists. That's great. You know, like, go and share the good news. But, you know, I don't really have that gift. Like, this is the MC who was talking. I don't have that gift. I never really. And then later on, he's like, wait, but shouldn't I still be, you know, sharing the good news?
Yeah.
I think one of the dangers
should I be sharing?
You know, like, it's just kind of weird.
Wait a minute. Isn't this a missions conference?
I know. But it's like, that's what I find is when we make this into now the, instead of the spiritual gifting test, now this is the APES gifting test. When we make this into the, you know, I remember like natural church development, all those tests, sure. The stuff that we used to do. Now there's a new APES test, you know, that we need to get people in. We always want this control over it. Let's define all the things and then everyone categorize themselves in these things. And I think these things are all happening.
Okay.
Like I would contend that APES is happening, but we don't know how to identify them,
yep, sure,
and work together and have a better balance between listening to each other, submitting to each other within these things. Because only, like we were saying, the ST comes out the strongest and dominates. And maybe that's part of our issue. Like, even that's why I think part of our missional reorientation, even in this conversation, is that we feel evangelism, the evangelist, the sharing of the good news, the discipling part is missing. The apostolic way of starting these initiatives of creating these gospel movements is missing, or maybe being prophetic in terms of like pointing people back to where God is at.
Sure.
Pointing back to scripture, and it's just like some of these things are just almost like side notes or something. And I think that's why we're trying to bring some of this back, but I don't want to say like they're not happening, but my fear is that we can go far enough to like, let's just make this into the new program.
And I think like part of the struggle with that is actually contextualizing APIS.
Yeah.
Right? Like what does that even look like? What does that even mean?
Yeah.
In our current state of church, right? I think shepherd and teaching has been easier because it's just like, well, you just care for the people, right? As a shepherd.
Right.
And teacher, you know, get some truth and send it along to the people.
Sure.
And I think there's a simplicity in that. But then to help people imagine APIS, I think that's the hard part.
Yeah.
You know, and when I was doing like a talk on APIS at my church, like I was challenging people to see APIS through the current lenses. Like, what if we see it? Don't use those words, but see how it's played out. Like, what if apostles is spiritual entrepreneurs? People who think entrepreneurially.
Hmm.
Like, what are the new things and what are the things that God is doing and how do we, you know, engage with it? How do we use business as missions?
Mm-hmm.
How do we be neighborhood pods of impact, right?
Sure.
And for prophets, like, they're culture and justice experts. they are so in tune with the justice and cultural issues that are around them that they speak to it.
Yeah, that's awesome.
You know,
yeah.
Whether or not they're blogging about it or they, you know, they're out there speaking to people like evangelists, like we don't always have to think about like, here's the four, you know, spiritual laws, like go pray this prayer, you know, like what if they're just amazing storytellers?
Yes.
Like you're so good at seeing the narrative of God unfold in people's lives and you're telling that narrative. Like you're an evangelist.
Yes.
And then shepherds, like you're caring for people's souls. You're so in tune with the pains and the hardships and the celebrations and you can just feel it, right? And these are people gifted with a shepherd and teachers. Like you don't always have to be informational transfer. You could be trainers, you could be coaches. You are the one that is helping people understand difficult truth. And it doesn't always have to be you teaching it, but you are journeying and helping people. You're encouraging them to learn and grow and be moved and challenged by the truth of God. And so I think like if we use like a little bit different of the languages,
mm-hmm.
I think we can help people imagine what that looks like.
Yeah, that's really awesome. Yeah,
because sometimes I think like when we take on like, oh man, apostle, like this. So big, man. Yeah.
And there's always the danger.
Happy Paul.
There's always the danger too, as we kind of explore this, to think about how APEST can just fit into our current structures or our current directions rather than be reshaping them, right? It's like, there's these giftings, but we're going in this direction, so let's just try to squeeze these things in rather than thinking about like, oh, maybe God is trying to use each individual member with these giftings for the purpose of reshaping this church and meeting, you know, meeting people and meeting the culture where it's at in different ways. You're bringing it into a very contextual and practical approach. Anyways, we're wrapping up this episode. We're just going to jump right into our takeaway boxes. What are some of the thoughts that you want people to remember and wrestle through? Shu, I think we're going to start with you.
I think I'd speak to people who are still in a kind of maybe CEO patriarchal kind of style of leadership where the top dictates. And I think if people are kind of frustrated with where you're at right now, I would just encourage you like, so model what you're supposed to do.
Mm.
And if it is this kind of APEST style of leadership, getting people to contribute from different parts of the body of Christ and mutually submit under the lordship of Christ, I would say like DeMar DeRozan, even though they lost this, but like DeMar DeRozan would say, prove him. You gotta model it.
Yeah,
you gotta show it first. So within that, if we believe mutual submission under the lordship of Christ, and that we're gonna lead in that fashion, it's got to start somewhere. So do it at your level of influence.
Mm-hmm.
Model it in your committee or a few people involved in your fellowship or I don't know what, or small group or whatnot. Just model it there and let's see what happens. Let's see if the Lord will work within that. And is this the better way? Or I hope not the better way. It's like, let's just take power and coerce everyone.
Right.
But whatever level that you're in, especially if we're on the mission of God together, like model what that leadership will look like.
Sure.
And it'll be messy, like John's saying, and it won't always be pretty, but it's like, it will ultimately, I think, look better than just, you know, that power dictating. And to actually see people flourish, seeing the church becoming, you know, like Christ together, man, that'd be a beautiful picture.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Bernard?
So as we've been talking about mutual submission and an APEST leadership, I think the very heart behind both of these practices is listening.
Hmm.
It's listening first to Jesus and what he is revealing and showing us, but it's also listening to one another. And the practice of these mutual submissive way of practicing APEST is learning to hear and to not be so quick. And it's like Shu said, like this style of leadership is messy and it takes a lot of practice, it's harder. It's made to be not as efficient in our understanding of efficiency or effectiveness. But I think it's the beautiful way. It creates a lot of different dynamics and power dynamics and giving space for people to utilize how God has wired them. And I think it's a powerful and beautiful thing. And when we learn to listen, we can hear a lot more of this beautiful kind of kingdom plan unfolding.
Yeah, for sure.
And so my encouragement is like, learn to listen.
Hmm. Yeah. Awesome word. Would we all be attentive to see how God is working and how his kingdom is breaking into this world.
And I'm interested to hear your takeaway box, John, especially because you have a lot to contribute to this.
Oh, man. You know, the only thing I will add, especially as we've been talking about this today, is give yourself space to re-examine your life and to see how you are submitting to God in all aspects of life, not just in the ministry sphere, and how that can inform then your leadership in your ministries or in your churches or whichever way you are serving and on God's mission in this world, to let it be a holistic thing and let it be a humbling and convicting thing. And as we do that, be open to see different ways in which God can shape you and grow you in ways that you might not even be able to imagine right now. And the last thing I would tack on to this is that if our leadership is truly submitting to Christ and trying to follow Christ, we're also trusting in Christ. We're trusting in him and how he is bringing his kingdom, building up his church, using all of us, recognizing that we are all part of that process and that one day that process will end for us and other people will carry that on. And so, you know, humble yourself in that. Humble yourself in your attitude and the way you lead and trust that this is not something that you can force, but ultimately how God will work in your life and help you to listen and help you to model, as Shu and Bart and I were talking about. All right. Hopefully you guys have had a great time listening to all of us. I know it's something that we will continue to talk more about in future episodes about how leadership and all these principles take place, especially how God continues to shape us to be on his mission in this world. We're super excited for our next episode where we're talking about business and mission. We got our special guest, Chris from Funky Monkey, and we're going to be talking about how does mission look as a business, and you know how this expression of it can be impacting communities and helping all of us to follow Christ in different ways. So thank you guys so much for listening to us today. Please review and rate our episodes. We'd love to hear from you. Please subscribe to our podcast to keep up to date with all the episodes coming out. We've got so many things that, you know, we'd love to share with you guys, so many things that we've been learning in and people we've been talking to. So definitely keep up to date and subscribing to our podcast. You can also reach us on Facebook, Twitter, or by email. We'd love to hear from you. We've heard back from a couple of listeners already. Big shout out to those who have already sent us some feedback. It's been great to hear from you. It's really helped us think through things. So please reach out and join our Facebook group page. We'd love to see how you're wrestling through some of this. And also, we want to shout out New Leaf as well, one of our partners. They're doing some awesome stuff in regards to church planting and being on God's mission in this world across Canada. They've got an awesome podcast. Please check them out. You guys have been listening to the Canadian Asian Missional Podcast. We hope you will join us on this journey. See you later.
Peace.